No, I did the dishes and did the floors.
All right, let's get started. You got your yellow quiz, your sheet with this quiz number 50. It's over material from 2 weeks ago, and it's over a wrap-up of 3 articles. So we got quite a bit there. We're moving on today. Going back, what is the personal union? You got nothing. Oh.
The union of man and God.
The union of man and God. The human nature and the divine nature in one Christ. That's what we talk about when we talk about the personal union. What is the sacramental union?
The body and blood
and their union or communion with the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. 5. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, what did he lay aside?
This is the big question.
Nothing.
His mortal body.
His
humiliation.
The humiliation. We're quick to say he laid aside the form of a servant. He laid aside his the humiliation, allowing himself to suffer and to die. He does not lay aside his human nature. Tony, you mentioned mortality. If we're talking death, yes. He's defeated death. That works.
I shouldn't have said body.
Yeah, because that kind
mortality.
Of...
mortality.
Moral. And so, when he rose from the dead and ascended, it's not that he said, okay, I'm done with my human nature, like he takes off a garment and kind of lays it aside. No, he is always true God and true man to eternity. But he does lay aside the servant service that he does. At this point, he is seated at the right hand. In the Holy Supper, the body and blood of Christ are, we've got A, present, B, distributed, C, received, D, all of the above,
or E, none of the above. It is all of the above. Very good.
The presence of the body and blood in the Holy Supper is to be ascribed only and alone to...
God's Word.
That is the means, instrumental means.
Oh, yeah.
But in this one, it is to God Himself, to the power of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Word is it is only through... God can only do that. Yes, he uses his means, and so that's what the pastor says his words, but we don't ascribe it to the pastor or nation or anything like that. 8 and 9, what do unbelievers who take Lord's Supper receive?
They still receive all 4 elements, it's to their damnation.
Correct. And so, they do receive bread and wine, as everyone does. They do receive the body and blood of Christ because, as we said, it is present. It is distributed. All who receive it actually get it. But as Dan says, when they receive the body and blood of Christ, it is not for the forgiveness of sins. It says to their condemnation or judgment unless they repent. And so it can actually harm. And so that is why we have a close communion. 10. Christ descended into hell in A, his human nature, B, his divine nature, C, his entire person, or, well, not at all, really.
His entire person.
As we say, when he has been united in his human and divine nature, it never is to be separated. And so we confess that. How? We do not know exactly, the form and all. Extra credit, what comfort does the descent into hell teach Christians?
He defeated the devil once and for all.
He defeated the devil. Well, hell had any power over us? No. And so that's what we have. All right, that summarizes from 2 weeks and puts that together. Go on to your white sheet I passed out for you. It's 2 pages front and back. We're going to be taking a look. We got 2 more articles left in our huge study. of the Book of Concord. We're in the Formula of Concord. We're on Article 10. This one deals with church rights. With church rights. There is, as they did with all of the articles, they want to explain what's the point of the controversy concerning church rites. They begin by saying, concerning ceremonies or church rites, which are neither commanded nor forbidden in God's word, but have been introduced into the church for the sake of good order and propriety, a dissension has also occurred among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. So, we got a little disagreement. There's a dissension concerning these ceremonies or church rites. It describes these church rites as neither commanded nor forbidden. You know what that is?
Adiaphora.
It's called adiaphora in the Latin, and that's often a word that is thrown around, neither commanded nor forbidden. We're going to deal with those. What about that? Okay, before I can start with that question and actually get to those answers, we need a framework for that. Page 4, or the back page of your sheet, gives us that framework. As we are talking about God's Word and what we would say is divine service. Divine service, God serving us. This goes back to Apology, Article 4. It is easy to determine the difference between this faith and the righteousness of the law. Faith is that worship which receives God's offered blessing. The righteousness of the law is that worship which offers God our own merits. It is by faith that God wants to be worshipped, namely, that we receive from Him what He promises and offers. So in this particular section, obviously they're giving us a distinction between the gospel and the law. We've taken a look at that recently with the article and the formula. But in particular, note that when it deals with the gospel, it connects faith which receives God's offered blessing. God is giving out His gift, and faith receives it. That is the definition for worship. What is worship? Well, worship is when faith receives God's offered blessings. And then, in the very next, in the very next sentence, it does it again. How does God want to be worshipped? By faith. That faith receives the promise and the blessings. That is the base definition for what worship is. Worship is when, by faith, we receive the blessings. Nevertheless, going on, now I'm in Apology 7 and 8, the church is not merely an association of outward ties and rights like other civic governments. However, it is mainly an association of faith and of the Holy Spirit in men's hearts. To make it recognizable, this association has outward marks, and it describes them as the pure teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments in harmony with the gospel of Christ. So, the church is mainly an association of faith and the Holy Spirit, but I can't see faith. I can't see your faith, you can't see my faith. And so that we might know where we could find believers, those who have faith, there has been outward marks. What has God set up? Wherever there is the pure teaching of the gospel, that is, it being taught according to the word of God, rightly distinguishing the word, and the administration of the sacraments, things God has told us to do, Lord's Supper, baptism, in harmony with the gospel of Christ, that is, in accordance with the word, we call this doctrine. Or sometimes in very short parlance, we say, well, we're talking word and sacrament. And so we say, aha, that is where these outward marks are, that is where we can see, and where that is, we see that faith is receiving the gifts, because the gifts are rightly being talked about and given out in it. At the very beginning, it says, if you're trying to figure out the church, you don't simply say, oh, it's outward tithes and rites. Where would you find the church? Well, if I see people crossing themselves, I say, well, that's church. If I see pews, that's church. If I see garments or I see certain things, we kind of go, it's not just outward tithes and rites. It's not just, oh, well, they have those things. That doesn't make it as such. What else is it? Again, the word and the sacrament, where the doctrine is, that is how we know. But the third thing that we have to put together with this is, with Apology Article 4, the Lutheran goes on to say, and the usual public ceremonies, that is, in our churches, are observed. Things like the series of lessons, having certain scripture verses every Sunday, and like this morning, we have the 18th Sunday after Trinity, and there are certain readings that go with that. There are certain prayers, collects, there are vestments, and other like things, and it goes on. When the Lutherans speak about that, they use the terminology ceremonies, and they use rites. Ceremonies and rites. What are these? These are the outward stuff that are found. They're not explicitly the doctrine, the word, and sacraments. In fact, what we're going to find is, although the Lutherans use these, the Lutherans say, well, these, you can have more, you can have less, you can change these. Why? Because these are not commanded by God. God didn't say, get out your Bible, tell me where it says candles. How many times have you read in the scriptures where it refers to the Kyrie and the Introit? You know, it doesn't. You can't, you know, get to where it says, okay, there has to be a stole, or there must be, you know, it's not there. These are human things that have been set up. These, the word and sacraments, are commanded by God. You cannot change those. You cannot say, oh, in our church, we're just going to have baptism, but we won't have Lord's Supper. No, you can't add to, you can't take away, you can't. These are commanded by God, because through these, God gives out faith, faith which receives the gifts. So there are kind of these three categories that you have to keep kind of in your mind so you understand which category are we in when we speak about these things. Now, having said that, and I want to go through just a little bit more to kind of show you how that works, but where there are those who have changed the pure teaching of the gospel into saying something like, this is not right, but saying something like, oh, if you do these three things, then you can be saved. A kind of works righteousness, right? So all of a sudden, I'm saying, oh, well, the Bible says you have to do these three things. Doing these three things, you'll get saved. You have to fast. You have to do this. You have to do that. At that point, what has happened? You have changed the doctrine. And when you change the doctrine, now we call it false worship. False worship. Why? Is faith receiving the gifts? Not anymore. When you have false worship, now I'm doing it, and I'm earning it from God, and all of a sudden it all goes wonky, it all messes up. These ceremonies and rites, humanly devised, absolutely, they may be helpful for a time or not helpful for a time. They're designed in order to make sure that we teach the word and sacraments. If they teach falsely, we got to get rid of them. We can't keep them. Only if they help or assist. And some do better than others. So here's the categories when we talk about these things.
Augsburg Confession 24. Falsely, the Lutherans say, our church is accused of abolishing the Mass, that is, the service of Holy Communion. We say, oh, no, no, we have the service of Holy Communion. We have Lord's Supper. For the Mass, the service of Holy Communion, is retained among us, and it's celebrated with the highest reverence. We do it the way it's supposed to be done. More than that, they go on to say, nearly all the usual ceremonies are also preserved. Now, note how the Lutherans separate that. Yes, we have Lord's Supper, and we do it according to the gospel. We have bread and wine. We teach it as the body and blood. The words of institution are used. It is given out. We teach people for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, yeah, we also have the ceremonies that go with it as well. Now, these ceremonies, maybe less or more, whatever, but actually, what was the Roman Church saying to them at the time? The Roman Church was saying, well, you don't have the Mass because you don't do all the ceremonies. And the Lutherans said, well, actually, we do most of them, but that's not the important part. The important part is we do it in a right way. Now, watch. Concerning these ceremonies, say the parts in Latin or interspersed here and there were German hints that they had to teach the people. For ceremonies are needed to this end alone, that the unlearned be taught what they need to know of Christ. So why do we have ceremonies? You don't have to have them. You can have more, you can have less. It helps to teach the people. That is its purpose. If it doesn't serve that purpose, it can go away. It helps to teach the people what they need to know about Christ. As it goes on, Apology 15 says it this way, but they, the Holy Fathers, observed human rites for the sake of bodily advantage. All right? That the people might know at what time they should assemble. Huh. So, having divine service, having church on Sunday, is that part of the doctrine commanded of God? It's not. It never says that you must worship on Sunday and you have to do this. So we say, this is something that humanly we have devised. And we have said, yep, we're going to have church on Sundays. Why? It's good so that what? The people might know what time we're going to have service. When are we going to have service? You don't go this week, oh, honey, when's church this week? I don't want churches this week. I don't know. Yeah, it's Sunday, honey. It's always Sunday. You know. You don't get up on Sunday and go, well, I wonder if we're going to have church. No, it's Sunday. We're going to do this. So it serves a good purpose. What if our community had the plants open on making widgets all on Sunday, but everyone was off on Monday? Well, it might be good for us to say, listen, we're going to have church every Monday. We can change those things. They're part of the human tradition. They're good for the people as long as they continue to teach. It's so that all things in the churches might be done in order and becomingly. Lastly, that the church people might receive a sort of training for the distinction of times and the variety of rites of service in admonishing the common people. The fathers had these reasons for maintaining the rites, and for these reasons we also judge to be right that traditions, good customs, be maintained. But we cheerfully maintain the old traditions, as the three high festivals. We have Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, the observance on Sunday, and the like, were made in the church for the sake of usefulness and tranquility, that there might be an order, that we might all know what it is, and we interpret them more, in a more moderate way. We don't tell you you have to do these in order to be saved. In fact, we don't even say that, well, you don't have to do it to be saved, but you do have to do it. We kind of go, no, there's freedom. We say, this is the human way that we follow. We do it for good order, to the exclusion of the opinion that they justify. As they go on, we can truly declare that the public form of the churches is more becoming with us than the adversaries, that the true worship of God is observed in our churches in a more Christian, honorable way. So, do we
teach the word rightly? Yes. Do we administer the sacraments according to the gospel? Absolutely yes. But the Lutherans go on to say more. They say, we observe this with the customs and traditions. In fact, you want to talk about, we do it in a more God-pleasing way. The public form of our worship is one in which if you came into our service, you would say, whoa, those people respect what's ever going on here. Something's going on here that's special. They, you know, people don't act this way. And they participate. They sing the hymns. They speak the responses. They are listening. What's going on up there? Well, that guy has on special vestments. He must be special. Yes, he's been set aside to give the word of God out. So we're going to listen to him because of the word of God. Is he himself important? No, 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 no. Last Sunday we had a different pastor. But it's same garments, because it's the same thing. It's not Mike Henson's garments. It's the pastor's garments. It's that. So we set that up. We put the word and sacraments up front, where we can see it, front and center. So all of these kind of things that are being done, we do it for that. Many traditions are kept, and it goes on to say. Finally, at the very end of that, only those things have been recounted whereof we thought it was necessary to speak, in order that it might be understood that in doctrine and ceremonies, nothing has been received on our part against Scripture or the Church Catholic. The Lutherans distinguish between doctrines and ceremonies. If we're talking about ceremonies or human rights, they say there is liberty. Such liberty in human rights was not unknown to the Christian fathers. There is liberty in that. You can use one kind of singing or another kind of singing. You can use some different words if you want. You can put them in a different order if you want. That's okay. We're not bound to that. So this sets up kind of the categories that we need to know concerning how we speak about that before we go back to Article 10. Questions? Is that new knowledge? Is that new stuff for you, or is that pretty kind of understood? Okay, excellent, excellent. I'm going to say back 2003 to 2007, when we were confessing to the Missouri Synod concerning things that were going on, in particular in this, was contemporary worship. And we said, no, that's not appropriate in our church. That is not something that is wrong. We were often told, aha, it is neither commanded nor forbidden, it's adiaphora. That's what we were told. Oh, you can't say it's wrong, because it's neither command nor forbidden. If we want to have an altar call, if we want to bring the band up front, if we want to, what was our response? How did we respond?
They're doing that for the wrong reason, because they were trying to put the emphasis on something rather than the word. They're trying to put it on less church growth or what we feel about it.
Correct. So our concern, we said, oh yeah, we know that there is liberty in ceremonies and rites. But if what you're doing has the wrong doctrine, if it is not teaching the word or teaching something against the word with it, then we have a problem. We put it in the categories of, not in the matter of simply you're doing a different kind of order, but what you are doing is you're teaching with this what we call American evangelicalism, that is revivalism. This kind of, there has to be an emotional, there has to be something in addition to the word, there is, and so we went, wait a minute, that's not, that when it affects doctrine, we can label this as wrong, and that was the concern with it. Okay, go back to the front page. All right, here is the controversy that came up. The chief question has been whether, in times of persecution and in cases of confession, So that's the context of this. Even if the enemies of the gospel have not reached agreements with us in doctrine, that's the context as well, some abrogated ceremonies, there were some ceremonies that were being done that had been set aside, and we said, no, we're not going to do those ceremonies. These abrogated ceremonies have been set aside, which in themselves are matters of indifference and are neither commanded nor forbidden by God. May, that is, what about these ceremonies? May nevertheless, upon the pressure and demand of the adversaries, be reestablished without violence to conscience, and may thus rightly have conformity with them in such ceremonies and adiaphora. To this, the one side has said yea, the other side nay. Let me give you an example, and there's several of them, but I'll give you one that I think will be somewhat clear. So there was a ceremony in the church. It was done on a certain, the purification of Mary. And what they did was they would take candles and they would burn them and make certain little wax things with these candles. The Lutherans said, yeah, we're not doing that. It doesn't teach. It doesn't, you know, you're just playing around with these things. Now, granted, the Roman Catholics actually said that there was some benefits you received from this, using these in faith. They call them sacramentals, but kind of like little sacraments. But all right, leave that aside. So here's the ceremony. The Lutherans quit doing that 30 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it might be. And at some point, the politics changed. Instead of them allowing, now we've got the Roman Catholic king in charge, and he is saying to them, you will do these things. And let's say one of the things that they said you're going to do is, you're going to do this little candle thing on the purification of the Virgin Mary. You're going to do this. And the Lutherans said, you know, if we haven't come to an agreement with them in doctrine, they still teach works righteousness. They teach salvation by faith and works. We teach by faith alone. There's not been an agreement. Now, granted, whether you have this little candle and burn it or not, it's really a matter of indifference. It's not. But when they come to us and these enemies of the gospel say, you have to do this, the Lutherans say, well, at this point, should we allow it to be reestablished and do this or not? It does follow in an indifferent thing. Now, it's not that they're asking us to change the doctrine. They're just asking us to do a ceremony. Some Lutherans said, well, because, you know, we're under this persecution at the present time, yeah, we can do those things. They're adiaphora. They're indifferent. That's okay. There are others who said, no, because if you do this, even though it is adiaphora, you will, what, give the appearance that you have reconciled because you have picked back up what you set aside. That was the argument. That was the concern with this particular article. Comments, questions?
Well, if they did that, that becomes something then which is no longer commanded. It ceases to be adiaphora if it's commanded. If it's commanded, then doesn't it essentially become law and therefore doctrine? Because if you have to do it, why do you have to do it? If you have to do it, it must be law. If it's law, then it's part of our doctrine.
Right, right. Although here it was political and church.
I understand that, but that's still where that ends up going. If you put it in there and it stays there 100 years, then it's become doctrine.
It does. It does, absolutely.
But then they're changing doctrines.
And that, you can see how, though I have my categories, you can see how one affects the other, doesn't it? I mean, it changes that. Let me give you one more example, and then I'll come to this. Jonathan was able, through some friends at college, was able to go to a baptismal service on a Saturday night, Friday night?
I think it was Saturday night.
Saturday night at a Protestant church, kind of a non-denominational kind of church. And so you kind of go in that. Interesting, at the end of the service, they had an altar call.
I guess that's what you call it. I don't know.
She was like telling me what it was. Good Lutheran, had no idea what this was. Was telling me what was going on. So what happens? You know, or at the end, then you at the end you've had kind of the service, and then you say, anyone who wants to give themselves to Jesus, come and make a statement of it. You know, come forward. And so then you play a hymn, a long hymn, or you play a long song or whatever, and you keep trying, encouraging, hoping that someone will come forward. In order to kind of do this, make this acceptance for Jesus. Okay. Back at the time that we were 2003 and there was this contemporary worship kind of stuff, things were you started to see what some others were doing. Well, it was quite interesting at the time because we were being told that, oh no, nothing wrong is going on. It's just, you know, don't worry about this. Well, the district president's son, who was a pastor leading services, I don't know, in Texas or somewhere, we got a church bulletin from his congregation. And as contemporary worship, it's all printed out, and when you get to the end, it says altar call. And, you know, we came and we go, whoa, what is, you know, you're telling me none of this is going on. This is in your son's church. And you know, well, you know, and truthfully, I mean, he didn't know anything about this. You know, what was it? I'm sure this is fine. He says, I don't know what this was, you know. So we waited, you know, another month till the next time we had a meeting or something like that. And he comes back and he says to us, well, he talked with us. And it's fine, because after church, this altar call, they just have people come forward, and the pastor prays for them. Anyone who wants a prayer, you just come forward to the altar, and the pastors stand around, and then they will have a prayer for you. Okay. Now, so tell me, is it commanded that you have to have the pastor, you have to come forward if you have individual and the pastor break? No. Is it forbidden?
No.
Is it adiaphora? I would say, you know, if you've got a need and you know, you want me to pray for your small engine repair business, you don't have to, but you're not forbidden either. But if you want to ask me, sure, I'll have a prayer for you, sure. It's neither commanded nor forbidden. It definitely is a matter of adiaphora. Now, to have an altar call at the end of the service, wait a minute. Anyone who would what?
Makes you think they're in agreement with the doctrine of the Reformed.
Absolutely. That there has to be a decision. That there has to be. And so what you did was, you took something, you know, I would call it false advertising myself, bait and switch or kind of thing, but you can see what they were doing. They had a lot of Baptists in the congregation, and so what they were doing was they were trying to give something that would be what they knew, and then they changed a little bit, and they did. In the Formula of Concord, it describes it in the Solid Declaration. It says, when there are matters of adiaphora that are painted a different color, it says they cease to be adiaphora. So what about this? For settling also this controversy, we unanimously teach and confess that the ceremonies or church rites, which are neither commanded nor forbidden in God's word, but have been instituted for the sake of propriety and good order, are in and of themselves, and no fat, no divine worship, nor even a part of it. The ceremonies and rites are not divine worship. In fact, if they were considered a part of divine worship, then you'd have to have it, otherwise you wouldn't have it. So if I say that marriage is a joining together of a man and a woman in a lifelong union, if I take one of those three parts out, if I take out the man, it's a part, and you can't take it out, otherwise you don't lose marriage. If you say, well, we just agreed to be together for a couple years, you kind of go, yeah, that's not marriage. You know, that's a part. This says it's not a part, and it's not worship itself. Divine worship is faith receiving the gifts. It is the teaching of doctrine, and these are ceremonies. It's not a part of that. In fact, the Bible passage that we're going to get to that is going to speak of this is, Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, that is, for God's taught doctrines, teaching scriptural doctrines, but instead they're teaching the commandments of men. When you teach that the commandments of men are pleasing, you have now made ceremonies in that of divine worship. They are not. We believe, teach, and confess that the congregation of God of every place and time, according to a certain, can change such ceremonies as they see fit. Number three, nevertheless, that herein all frivolity and offense should be avoided, and special care should be taken to exercise forbearance towards the weak in faith. All right, so we do things neither commanded nor forbidden. Adiaphora, right. But we also ought to be careful that what? We do not by that do frivolous things, frivolity. The worship of God, the divine service, is a serious endeavor of teaching God's word. So, I know of an instance in the congregation in which I grew up that after the offering or something, they decided that the youth were going to come forward and were going to sing a song. And so they dressed up all the youth in black choir robes, and they all processed forward. And then they sang, I don't know, they sang some little ditty. I mean, it was like Jesus Loves Me or something. I mean, it wasn't any, but it wasn't bad. It was just a simple song. And then when they got done, they all pulled up their things, and they had shorts on, and they danced around and shook their behind and did like the one, what's the movie, the where the nuns and
Sister Act
or something, you know, which was really, really funny. And you go, frivolity, what is this? What is this about? Was this designed to teach the Word of God? Was this designed to help? No. Was it neither commanded nor forbidden? Well, I guess, but what about offense? We want to make sure that we don't just change things, and there may be those who are weak in faith. You may receive the Lord's Supper kneeling. There was a time in which we had the front part of the church was being remodeled. We commune standing up. Come down the middle aisle and stand and commune. We don't just arbitrarily change that from time to time and just do, why? I don't want someone to be offended, those who are weak in faith. And so we have to be careful. Exercise forbearance towards those who are, who, even though they know it's not necessarily wrong, it still bothers them. Okay, I get that. But concerning this question, Article 10, we believe, teach, and confess that in time of persecution and when a plain and steadfast confession is required of us, we should not yield to the enemies in regard to such adiaphora. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. A couple examples. Timothy would be one example. There's a point at which Paul brings Timothy along with him on some journeys. Timothy has not been circumcised. And he, Paul, before they go into Jewish lands, says, Timothy, you ought to be circumcised. Is it required? No, it's a matter of adiaphora. But they do it on behalf of the week that their witness might go forward. When Paul is out with Titus, and the Jewish sympathizers say, you have to be circumcised, what does Paul say? Nope, we're not going to do it. In a time of persecution, and when a plain and steadfast, no, he is a full Christian. In fact, even the people that we're speaking to are not requiring them to be circumcised either. That is the difference. That's one example, biblical example. Second example would be within the church. We got a baptism this morning. All right. How are we going to baptize? Well, we have a small baptismal font that holds some water, and I will take the water and I will apply it to the forehead. Could we baptize in a pool in which the person could be put under the water and come back up?
We could.
You can't.
Sure. It never says in the scripture, neither command nor forbid, sprinkling, pouring, immersing, any of the... What's the mode? It doesn't say. It says that we need to apply water. Granted. So the Lutheran said, you know, there's nothing that says you have to do it in this way. There was a point within the church in which some people came along and said, you have to baptize by immersion. And if it's not immersion, it's not a valid baptism. At this point, what did the church say? Then we will not use that mode of baptism to show you our Christian liberty wherewith we have with Christ. Now before, you know, we could immerse one Sunday and sprinkle the next and pour the next. We could do, you know, we mix it, doesn't matter. But when there is a time for clear confession, when someone says it has to be that way, then you obviously don't, because that makes the clear confession. Questions?
Well, I think you also have to make the comment here that when you look for weakness in faith in the church, where do you find it? Everywhere. We're all weak in faith. See? And so if the confession is wrong, the faith is always going to be weak. It can never be strengthened. Consequently, the confession has to be right.
So Peter and Paul. Peter goes out to the Jewish congregations that he's preaching the gospel and become Christians, right? And so he is, in accordance with the Jewish custom, not eating pork. When Paul, or I'm sorry, it was the other way around, I got it backwards. Paul is...
No, you're right.
No, I got it. And so then when Paul comes to town, what does Peter do? He withdraws from them, you know.
The bacon, right?
Yeah, and so what do we have? Paul comes and says, you know, it's okay if there are those who are weak. And if those who are weak, you do it the way they do, and that's fine. It's when someone demands, and that's not weak. That is when someone stands up and says, it's got to be that way. Right? That is where you do it. So, the issue is one of when a confession is required and it's a time of persecution. Okay? For in such a case, it's no longer a question concerning adiaphora, that is, it's concerning the truth of the gospel, that it might go out. It's concerning the preservation of Christian liberty. It's concerning
particularly if it's something that is trying to teach something false, sanctioning open idolatry. It's concerning the profession, the prevention of offense to the weak who are in faith. And this is what it says. In this case, we have nothing to concede. It concludes with the statement, disagreement in fasting does not destroy agreement in faith. Pastor Menson came last Sunday. He said, I don't think I've ever led Lutheran worship. I've always followed the Lutheran hymnal, according to my congregation, and another one, but never that one. But, he goes, I don't get a chance to chant in my own congregation. That is something in which they didn't want him doing, and for the sake of the week, he said, okay. But when he came here, he goes, I saw online that you have this. He says, I'm kind of excited to be able to come and to do that. And so, are there distinctions? Yes. Are we all in the same diocese? Yes, we are. Because disagreement in fasting, changes in those things, does not destroy the agreement that we have in the doctrine and the pure teaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments. Last part of the epitome, it says that they're going to reject when people require human ordinances and institutions and say that they are a divine worship or part of it, we reject that. If things are forced upon us as necessary, contrary to our Christian liberty, we're going to refuse to fall in line with that. In times of persecution and public confession, when a clear confession is required, we may yield to the enemies of the gospel in such adiaphora and ceremonies and may come to an agreement with them. We're going to reject that. Finally, when it says the congregations are not free to employ one or more ceremonies or human rites, we will reject that. So that is the Article 10, the explanation that goes through that deals with church rites. Tony.
Now, I've been chewing on this congregation down in Texas in the altar call. Now, we have the prayers of the church within our service. So what if the pastor down there says, well, we're not going to call it an altar call. We're going to call it a prayer call. And since it shouldn't be part of the service, we'll have it on Friday night. And everybody that wants a prayer can come up to the altar and we'll pray. At what point does that become a ceremony, and is it in conflict with what we've just been discussing?
Right. I think that just that, you say, okay, here is a ceremony that may serve our congregation. People would like to have individual needs prayed for, and maybe we don't want to have, if we've got, I don't know, let's say we got a 400 members, and the general prayer of the church is going to get pretty long if everybody submits a prayer to the pastor. I don't see any trouble with that being done. Once again, as you said, we're going to not call it something that it isn't or insinuate that somehow we're in agreement with someone else that teaches an altar call. No, this is a call for prayer and we'll offer it. I don't see any trouble. I don't even see any trouble with after the service offering a time in which, you know, that is done. But it's when it is, in effect, you take something in it that says, though it in and of itself isn't, it's not bad that you would have people pray for, but you paint it a different color. You make it seem as if here is what it is when it's not. Does that help?
Yeah, so if you're a Baptist like that, well, then you might feel more comfortable about having a prayer call.
Sure.
And then that could be for the wrong reason. Does it teach you to be putting your trust in your faith? Or does it teach you that the prayer is what you need to do?
Right. Right. Eric.
So with this Bible study, it's great. More often than not, I found this isn't the conversation that happens. Right. Whereas my response might be, from this conversation, people aren't interested in this. They're interested in finding the line that you're trying to draw and find exactly where it is and why you want that, not why what the Bible says shows this.
I will agree. I find two arguments that I hear today. One is, someone goes to another church, they come back, and I say, tell me, how was the service? And on the one hand, I get the argument that, well, they didn't stand up for the gospel reading. And I go, you know, it's a good thing to stand up. It shows that it's a human ceremony. It's not required. It's not a big deal. Do they respect the word of God and hear it? Okay, good. I don't care if they stand up or not. So I think on one hand, we've kind of got that where we major in the minors. We think it's not divine worship. If they don't have pews, they don't stand up for the gospel, and the pastor's not investments, well, then it's gone. You know, and I go, no, I don't have any. That's okay. I'm concerned about the doctrine, the real kind of thing. So I have that kind of argument, what I see today. The other argument, and I think what you're referring to as well, when someone has a different worship and we begin to talk about it, they say, well, all right, so, you know, what's required? Well, what do you got to have? Well, how much do you have? So, do you have to have organ music? So, do you have to have this and that? And so, there's always this major and these minors, and I go, no. So, then I say, so, show me what you got. So, what do you have with worship? I'm not going around condemning everybody that doesn't follow the exact same ceremonies and rites. I want to make sure that what's being taught by what you do. And so then you ask about, but you're right, that kind of discussion normally is not going on. I'm not so concerned about the external rites. I'm concerned about, so what's being taught? What do they teach about baptism? What do they teach about the ascension of Jesus Christ? What do they teach about the purpose of prayer and how God answers? What about the comfort of eternal life? What about how we cannot keep the law? What do they teach? But you're right, that doctrine, we tend to want to deal with the ceremonies. Pastor?
Next week, I'm going to hijack about 15 minutes of this class.
Oh.
I would like to have you do two things between now and then. Read the first 6 chapters of Deuteronomy at least twice.
Is that one or two things?
That's one. The second thing is, read the first 3 chapters of the book of James at least 2 times. And then we'll talk about this next week. From the perspective of God speaking to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm even going to write something down next week. That shows you how far away my brain is getting.
All right, let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us directions concerning the doctrine, the pure teaching of the Word, that we learn about the law which shows us our sins, but that our salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins in your Son. We ask you, Lord, that our confession of faith in our human ceremonies and order, that it might rightly support and teach what your Word does. But we ask that in all things that we might live in that freedom which you have given, the freedom of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.